Amen. All right, we're going to continue in our series on Genesis, but we're going to do something a little different today. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter number 12, okay? I'm going to continue next week in Genesis. We're going to begin the life of Jacob next week, but in the study of the book of Genesis, you will find a few villains. And today I'm going to kind of step aside from the heroes. I'm going to look at one of the villains of the story of Genesis. His name is Esau. And Esau's life is peppered throughout the chapters, really from Genesis 25 all the way through Genesis 36. He's not the center of the story, to be sure, but there is a powerful lesson to be learned from his life. Now, Esau is the son of Isaac, the twin brother of Jacob. Now, they were twins, but God had very, very radically different plans for these boys. And it is not a minor story overall in the Bible. In fact, Romans 9 talks a lot about Esau and Jacob. The book of Malachi talks about Esau and Jacob. There's quite a contrast here. There is a big narrative. As we mentioned last week, God had a favored son, a son that would carry forth the promise of the Messiah, and Esau wasn't that guy. But Esau was a son of Isaac, and the trajectory of Esau and Jacob's life could not be any different. In the book of Hebrews, there is a small passage of scripture that summarizes Esau's life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this. Today's message will be a bit biographical, if you will. I'm going to read these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to reference several of the passages in Genesis that talk about Esau. But let's just start here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says here. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I want to label the message this morning, how to waste your life. It is possible. I read an article from 2018 this week from the London Salt entitled, "Wasting Your Life is Easier Than You Think." Now, there are obvious ways to waste your life. You can waste your life by squandering it with reckless living, self-destructive habits. The writer of this article referenced his wife, who works as a nurse in an emergency room, had a man come in who had 38 units of alcohol a day in his blood. In his mind altered oblivion, he didn't even know where he was or what he was doing, soiled himself in his room, leaving a mess that nobody wants to clean up. How does a person end up like that? Whatever the reason for this kind of situation, none of us want to trade place with that guy. It is a sad and grisly waste of life, no matter how you cut it. But not everybody wastes their life like that. Those are the more obvious ways to waste your life. Wasting your life may not be as obvious. It can be a subtle and insidious thing. It's much harder and less obvious to see the catastrophic waste that may lie behind the scenes when a person appears superficially successful. Some years ago, the writer goes on and says this. He watched Matt Damon being interviewed after he won an Oscar. He was only 27 years old when he won his first Oscar. He was asked by an interview, "That night must have sent you into a tailspin. How did things go the night you won an Oscar at 27 years old?" This was Matt Damon's response. "I remember very clearly looking at that
awkward, or at that award, excuse me, and thinking very, very clearly, I literally looked at it, I was alone with it, and suddenly had this kind of thing wash over me where I thought, imagine chasing that and not getting it. Or getting it finally in your 80s and 90s with all of life behind you and realizing what an unbelievable waste of your life was. Because it can't, you know what I mean, it can't fill you up. It's that a hole is inside of you and that won't fill that hole, right? And I do feel blessed to have that awareness at 27 because I wouldn't have known it unless I knew it. And I literally, my heart broke for a second. It's like I imagine another one of me, you know, an old man going, dear God, where did my life actually go? Do you realize it's possible to waste your life without ever having one sip of alcohol or smoking one illegal drug? It is possible that your life could go up in a proverbial smoke with very little effort on your part at all. And Esau is that guy. Esau is a man that lets something inside of him ruin him. From all measurable accounts, he was a winner. But in the things that mattered most, he was, in fact, an incredible loser. Now I want to share with you, as encouraging as this may not sound this morning, three ways in which a person can waste their life. Number one, you waste your life when God is not important. God is not important. Now you say, wait a second, preacher. Do you know where you are? You are at church on Sunday morning. Of course, everybody in this room believes that God is important. But wait a second. Esau was in proximity to God, although he himself did not know or love God. In fact, look down at a very interesting word here in verse number, 16, where it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Just highlight that word profane there. Now, most of you, when you hear the word profane or profanity, you're thinking of something dirty or vulgar. Sometimes we talk about language being profanity. It's filled with profanity. But the word profane here in the text, you want to know what it literally means? It literally means godless. It just means without God. Not necessarily against God, just no God. The word is used 5 times in the New Testament. One is right here. The other 4 times that same word is used in the pastoral epistles where Timothy is instructed by Paul not to waste his life, watch this, in profane babblings or profane talking or empty, endless debates about things that don't matter. And what the Bible's saying here is this, is that Esau just simply was a man who did not have God in his life. In fact, the Old Testament use of this word profane, used in Leviticus 10, 1 Samuel 21, Ezekiel 22, is often referred to something that is common compared to something that is sacred. So you might talk about common bread as opposed to sacred bread, or common eating and drinking vessels as opposed to those that were set apart for temple or tabernacle worship. But let's just stop and analyze Esau for just a minute. I mean, in some regard, Esau was a giant success. In fact, when you go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 27, just write this down, Esau was a real man's man. I mean, if we were to visit Esau's house sprawled out on 50 acres out in Baker County, we'd probably see his own special den, right? And what would be on the wall of Esau's personal den or office? It would have been a display of beautiful taxidermy, right? Here's a guy that would have went on exotic hunting trips with success. Here's a dude that would have killed every animal known to man. He was a skilled hunter and outdoorsman. The Bible actually calls him that. On another occasion, the Bible says he was a natural leader. He raised up an army of 400 men that followed him without an official commission. The Bible speaks to the fact that Esau had beautiful women as wives. He also fathered sons who would later become leaders of nations. Read Genesis chapter 36. Think about it. Esau was a success in his family. He was a success financially. He was a success militarily. He was a success in his hobbies. He was even a success politically. But do you realize he was a success in everything in the world that mattered except the only thing that actually mattered? He succeeded in family, succeeded in politics, succeeded in leadership, succeeded in money, succeeded in hobby, but failed in his relationship with God. And you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 25 to see how the Bible describes that he turned away from what really mattered. In fact, not only was he a giant success, but he was also a miserable failure. The Bible says here in verse number 16, that he sold his birthright. The text that is being referred to there is Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Listen to what the text says. Now Jacob cooked a stew, a bowl of soup. And Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Now you can trace the Edomites later. That's Esau was the founder of the Edomites. These are people that became notorious enemies of God. But Jacob said this, "If you want soup, let me tell you how you're going to get soup. Sell me your birthright. So here, I'll give you a bowl of soup, but here's what you're going to give me in exchange. Give me your birthright." Now, understand, the birthright was similar to inheritance, but it had much more to do with just inheritance. It was a mark of respect. It was a mark of carrying on the family legacy. So get this. Esau comes in one night. He's starving. He's hungry. Jacob's been in the kitchen all day making up his newest recipe for soup. And Esau comes in and is like, "Man, I'm hungry. Give me a bowl of soup." And Jacob says, "Okay, I'll give you a bowl of soup, but here's what you're going to give me. You're going to give me your birthright." Now watch this. Listen to what Esau said. He said, "Look at me. I am about to die. What is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now listen to this. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Esau literally traded in his future, traded in his faith for a bowl of soup. For lentil soup, for that matter, okay? I mean, it's not like it was, you know, French onion soup for some fancy restaurant or lobster bisque from your favorite seafood place. I'm talking about a bowl of beans, really, is what it all boiled down to. And could there be a more stark contrast in the Bible that demonstrates that Esau, watch this, he sold everything out in his life that mattered for something that was relatively immaterial and completely temporary. It is the ultimate sellout. It is a man who lived for something that would not even outlive the day he was breathing in. Here's a man that gave up all of his future, all of his family, all of his faith for one bowl of soup. But this is the way the Bible describes people that turn their backs on God. Did you know in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the Bible describes how people treat Jesus? It says this, he was what? Despised and rejected of men. You know what the word despised meant? It means to lightly esteem. It means to treat without weight. It means that Jesus didn't matter to them. So here's my question to you today. Here's my question. Does Jesus matter to you? Where is God in your life? Does God have a prominent, preeminent place in your life? I think if I were to look at my life and my schedule, for instance, you would be able to determine by looking at my life, my calendar, and my schedule, and you would be able to notice things about me that matter to me, right? You'd probably see in my life, for instance, that my family matters, that my children matter, that my wife matters, that the Bible matters, and that my health matters, and that prayer matters, and that this church matters. It wouldn't be very hard, right? Look at what a pastor does, or you do for that matter during the day, and watch and say, "Well, yeah, obviously that matters to you because you made time for it. You did it." Now, folks, I recognize that we are here at church on Sunday, and so in some measure, God does matter to us. But I'm asking you, how really much does God matter? Because although you're in proximity to God, doesn't mean that God has preeminence over you. So instead of you doing a self-evaluation, let me ask you, I wonder what God would say if he were asked that same question about you. How important is God to you? And then you ask that, contrasted with what God wants to see in you, and it's this, Colossians 3, verse 4, Christ is your life. Not a part of your life, your life. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Just how important is God to you in your decisions? I mean, a lot of times we will check our schedules, our bank accounts, consult our friends, and everything else in life gets packed in and people get seen and things get done and decisions get made, but God's nowhere to be found. Church, let's not let Jesus just be Lord of 1 hour on Sunday morning. And if the pastor goes a little bit past 11, we start getting concerned that I got to pull the trigger on my Instacart order and I got to get to Walmart and I might be late for the restaurant. Let's quit kidding ourselves that 1 hour on Sunday somehow means that I am serious about Jesus. I'm talking about God being there at every turn, every decision, every day, every desire I have. He is a part of my life. But you'll waste your life for sure if God is not important. Number two, you will waste your life for sure if bitterness is not removed. Now look back at the text here, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Watch this. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. There's no doubt a hint of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18 in this text, which says this, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord God. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Bitterness in our text here, literally, get this. The word bitterness here in the New Testament has its root word sharp or prick. And it refers to pain. Right? If you are a bitter person, what's the trace? The trace is pain. The trace is something that hurt, something that wounded you, something that harmed you, something that cut you, something that pierced you, something that broke you, right? In the Old Testament, the word bitter actually is not pointed or sharp. It's actually poisonous. Remember Exodus chapter 15 when the children of Israel were leaving and they came up to the brook and the brook was what? It was poisonous. It was called Marah. It was bitter. So when you put it all together, you're talking about a person. Who is a bitter person? A person who is bitter in their life is a person who has had something painful or distasteful happen to them, and they latch on to it, and the root that is stuck in them never is uprooted, and it literally infects them and affects everybody around them. So could it be that your entire life is being defined by some pain or some poison that somebody said or did to you, and without even thinking about it, it has all of a sudden stirred up in you, causing you trouble? The Greek word trouble there means to crowd in. What does bitterness do to people? It crowds everything else out. It crowds in. It consumes everything about you. I hear people talk sometimes that I'm thinking, man, you are so living in the past. You are so talking about that happened 10, 15 years ago. And for some of us in this room right now, I mean, your today is so poisoned by your yesterday that you simply cannot see the life that God has put right out in front of you. And everything about you is defined by somebody else. Can I just tell you this? Do not give someone else such power in your life. Do not let somebody else win so strong in your life that everything is about, he left me, he did this to me, she said this to me, that job did this. I'm going to tell you, if your life is filled with nothing but excuses and everybody else is always the problem and everybody else is always the source, I'm here to tell you, the problem is probably staring at you in the mirror. Let me tell you something, friend. You can't always change what people do to you, but you sure can control who has control over you. Troubles you. Now watch this. The worst part is not what troubles you, but it gets worse. The worst part is this. Many are defiled. The worst part about a person who is bitter, who's filled with poison, who's hurt and harmed, is that they become a real tax on everybody around them, on their marriage, on their parenting. Nothing's ever right. Everything's ever wrong. Now, why is this to be true? How do people get bitter? People get bitter in two ways. Number one, people get bitter because they feel like God was unfair to them. Now, here's what we know. We know in Genesis that Jacob was chosen over Esau. But here's what we also know. We also know that it had nothing to do with Esau or Jacob's character, right? Well, Esau was a scoundrel, of course, but so was Jacob. By the way, did God choose Jacob before he was born or after he was born? Before. So God had a plan for Jacob, right? And that plan was different than the plan for Esau. By the way, did God bless Esau? Yes or no? Somebody just answer the question. Did God bless him? Of course he did. He was a ruler. He was rich. He had everything he wanted. He was blessed by God. And folks, I just want to tell you today, whether you follow God or don't follow God, whatever you have in your life is a gift from God. Somebody better help me up here. Your wealth, your family, your blessings is a gift. We sang about it. Do we believe what we sang? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You don't have to acknowledge him, but he sure acknowledges. Acknowledge you. Somebody help me up here. I'm telling you, God's been good to all of us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the same. He's been good to us. It's not that God wasn't good to Esau. Watch it. God had a different plan for Esau. And you know what Esau did? He said, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like this. Watch this. I don't like that somebody else is getting something I want. I don't like that they've got money and I don't. I don't like that they have health and I don't. I want their marriage and I don't have it. Why am I not friends with them? Or her? How come they had a mom and dad that loved them and brought them up in church, but I didn't? Why can't I have a house like theirs? Why do I have to live in this neighborhood, not that neighborhood? Why can't I have his job, her job, their house, their life, their car? Why not me? God, why did you let this happen to me? You see what I'm saying? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. We start looking at our life. We start looking at God. And we start questioning his faithfulness and his goodness in our life because we are caught in the comparison trap. And we start thinking, God, you're not fair. Why not me? Why have you withheld this from me? Why did I deserve this instead of that? Reminds me of the prodigal son's older brother. Remember this? Remember the prodigal son goes out, spends all of his inheritance, wasting it in the hog slop of sin. He blows through his money. He comes back home and dad says, look, welcome back, man. Get the robe, get the ring, get the fatted calf. Let's throw a party. And the Bible says now his elder son was in the field. And as he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf for him because he has received him safe and sound. Verse 28, Luke 15, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, saying, and he says, sir, I have served you all my life. I have never walked out on you. But as soon as this your son has come, which has wasted his substance with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him. Let me interpret it to you in 2025. Dad, that's not fair. And here we are, acting like we're better, when in fact, we're bitter. So you got Esau mad at God, first of all, but let me tell you something, Esau wasn't just mad at God, he was mad at his brother. In fact, Genesis 27 verse 41 says, after Jacob robbed him of his birthright over the soup bowl, remember the next fiasco? Isaac's getting ready to die. This is in Genesis chapter 27. He says, I want to bless my sons. He tells Esau to go out in the field and bring him some venison. Rebekah, bless her heart, decides to tell Jacob what's going on. Remember this story, this crazy story? Isaac puts the fur on his hands. He puts Esau's clothes on. He goes in, tries to no doubt change his voice and act like Esau. Isaac's half blind, half dumb at this point, doesn't know what's going on. Jacob comes in, lies to his father, steals the blessing of God, so to speak, right? And what does Genesis chapter 27, verse 41 say? Listen to this. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. I mean, the fact is, he was a recipient of deception and manipulation. He had a heel grabber. That's what Jacob's name means. He had a heel grabber always trying to reach for what was his. And from Esau's perspective, it was basically like this. You wronged me, pal. You wronged me. You robbed me. You hurt me. And now I'm going to spend my life hating on you. And that's the problem. Watch this. Bitterness springs up, troubles you, and thereby many people are defiled. And this is what happens when you are on a path of vengeance and you refuse to let vengeance be God's, and you're always trying to take matters in your own hands, and you're always trying to spew that venomous poison out on everybody around you, you become toxic. I mean, if there's ever been a word that has been thrown out in our culture, it's about toxic. Toxic people. Stay out of that toxic relationship. Get away from that toxic person. Don't be toxic. The problem is, if you're bitter, you are toxic. It's not like you could just get rid of it. There's only one way out of it. You've got to dig up that root. You've got to deal with the source. You've got to give it to God. You've got to lay it down at His throne. You've got to be willing to forgive. You've got to be willing to march on. You've got to be willing to move forward in a world that's trying to drive you backward. Do not be toxic. Don't do it, man. Life is too short for you to spend the rest of your days spewing out your struggle on everybody within arm's reach of you. Think about it. I mean, it motivates the things you post on social media, the things you share, the passive-aggressive way with which you talk. Don't you hate it when you brought it into your marriage and there's conflict there because he can't ever live up to what you're bitter about? It's just cyclical. It's crazy. Warren Wiersbe said, bitterness is the devil's playground. And for some of us, he is in there just wreaking havoc and having the time of his life, stomping around in the garden of your life, ruining everything that he gets near. And you just open the door and say, come on right in. It's about time that some of us do what Ephesians chapter 4 says, give no place to the devil. About time some of us threw up an old no vacancy sign on our home, on our heart, and say, devil, you're not welcome here anymore. I'm not giving you control. I'm not letting you rule. I'm not letting you steal my joy. I'm not letting you steal my, come on, I'm not letting you steal my family. I'm not letting you steal my peace. It's over. I'm having a breakup with the devil today. Bitterness comes when you feel like somebody has hurt you. Bitterness comes when you feel like God has been unfair to you. And bitter roots grow bitter fruits. Listen to what Acts chapter 8 says. This was a Stephen sermon. Listen to this. This is a powerful statement. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. But it goes further. You see, Esau, we see the end of it all teased out right before our eyes. Look at here, verse 16. Lest there be, and here's the fallout. What's the fallout of not dealing with the bitter root? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. It was the bitterness that sprung up and ruined his relationships and turned him into this. Watch this. A fornicator and a profane person. There is no end to the depths through which you will crawl down away from God if you do not deal with this in your life. It's poison. You say, how do I get past it? Listen, there's only one answer for this. Back to Exodus 15 and I'll move on. Some of you are like, I wish you would. Just give me one more second. In Exodus 15, they come out. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've celebrated. They move on. They come to that brook called Marah. They start drinking the brook, and everybody's gone nuts. God, why'd you bring us out here? We can't drink this water. This is terrible. They're about to go nuts. And you know what God says to Moses? Moses says, what's wrong with these people? And the Bible says in Exodus chapter, I think it's 16 actually. He says in Exodus chapter 16, then he showed Moses a tree. And he said, cut down the tree, throw the tree in the water, and the tree will make the bitter brook sweet. You say, how could I possibly not be bitter? And the answer is found in a tree. In fact, the answer was found on a tree. The answer was found in Jesus, who did in fact die for all of our sins and all the sins of the people who wronged you. Jesus died to make it all right, to forgive it all, and to take it all away. And one day, friend, you're going to live in a world in the sweet by and by. There will be no brokenness. There will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. So do not let the temporary time here on this earth outshadow the joy that comes through Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave and the eternity that he provided for us. Are you listening today? There is nothing that you will go through in this life that outweighs what you're going to get one day in glory as the ages roll on and on. The only difference is you will give someone the authority to ruin the few little years that you actually get to enjoy while you're on this earth. God help us. Let me tell you something. Number one, you'll ruin your life when God is not important. Number two, you will ruin your life when bitterness is not removed. And number three, you will ruin your life when repentance is not genuine. Now, what does repent mean? Repent means to turn. It means to change your mind. It means to react the right way to God urging you to change. Repent. Notice verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, the passage that is being referred to there is again in Genesis chapter number 20, I believe it's 27. In Genesis chapter 27, after Jacob lies to his father, Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob. He's supposed to give a blessing to Esau. The Bible says he comes to God and essentially says this, Dad, are you not going to bless me? And evidently he was crying and weeping. But the Bible says here, he didn't get what he was looking for because his repentance was not genuine. I tell you, man, if ever there's something that I have seen in people today in a country like this, in a world like this, guys, listen, let's just be honest about it. Christianity is way too comfortable in our world here right now, so much so that many of us use God as an aid or a crutch when we get in a pickle. Oh God, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do that. How do you know that your repentance is not genuine? It's not genuine when it's temporary, emotional, and reactionary. It's like when you're the difference between your kid coming to you and saying, Dad, I did this, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And then you catching your kid, and all of a sudden the floodgates come on. You know the difference? The difference is I got caught. I'm in trouble. Now I'm going to turn. And it may be that sometimes we do get caught. We do get in trouble and we do turn. And that's okay if that's the way it works. But the difference is somebody's seeking comfort rather than God. See, some of us turn to God not because we want God. We turn to God because we want relief from whatever temporary pain I'm experiencing because I haven't been living for God. So God becomes not the favorite on your phone, right? You guys got favorites in your phone? You don't have to tell us all who they are. I've only got one. It's Angie. She's the only favorite I got. One favorite. So I have Angie as my favorite. Why? Obviously because I call her more than anybody. I talk to her more than anybody. There's some phone numbers in this phone that only get dialed if there's a problem. It's like being a pastor. Every time your phone rings, you're like, oh man, what's wrong now? Right? For some of us, God is 911 dispatch, not our best friend. And the only time we're looking for God is because we're in trouble and we're looking for some kind of exit. Why? Why is that? I'll tell you the answer why. Because our God is not him, our God is comfort. That's what Esau wanted. He didn't repent. Now, here's the scary thing. Notice back in verse 15, I'm going to wrap this. Watch this. This is really interesting. Look at verse 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Some people want to be quote-unquote Christians for the benefit. They think they're going to have a happy marriage, good life, good health, comfortable lifestyle, money in the checking account, whatever, but they fell short. What is this a reference to? If you study the whole book of Hebrews, and I don't have time to do that today, but if you study the whole book, it is a challenge to Christians who are going to come up short. They've tasted God's grace. They're following God. They're being tempted to be pulled back. And this is so interesting. Verse 15 is not a charge to Esau. It's a charge to the church about people who are like Esau. But at the end of the day, here's what it means. It means Esau was really close to being a follower of Jehovah, but he fell short. His repentance was not genuine. How many times have I seen that in people's lives? They want to come, they cry, they get emotional, they get stirred up because they want freedom from their comfort. Let me ask you a question. Have you followed Jesus because of Jesus? Or have you followed Jesus because he's made your life more comfortable? And maybe if that's the case, you're not actually following him at all. Maybe you've fallen short of the grace of God. Now, folks, listen. I promise you, more people waste their lives who dress sharp on Sunday than who fall over in a ditch as an alcoholic. Do not waste your life. Let's pray together.